I was asked if I would, tonight in this little talk, set the tone for this conference. Well, this is a laborer's conference. So in the next 20 to 25 minutes, I am not going to try to do anything new. I'm not going to try to give you new illustrations, new outlines. But instead, I'm going to try to do what Peter said, and this is not my text, but in 2 Peter where he said, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. Things that you already know. I want to share with you for a few moments on the aim and vision of the navigators. As I said, I'm not going to try to be original, but I shall try to be clear. The aim of the navigators and its vision can be summarized in just five words. Multiply laborers in every nation. And my purpose is to give that to you in a nutshell. And you have it just in a handful there. Multiply laborers in every nation. And as I heard someone say once, if you get that in your head, then you'll have it in a nutshell. But I wouldn't say that to a nice audience like this. Beginning with the first two words, multiply laborers. You'll recall that twice. First in Matthew 9, speaking to the 12, and again in Luke 10, speaking to the 70, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And some of you know that one of my favorite stories at this point is about the admiral who went to work each morning, unlocked the center drawer of his desk, pulled out a piece of paper, looked at it, put it back in the drawer, locked it up, and went about his day's business. This was a morning ritual. Morning after morning, unlock the drawer, take out the piece of paper, look at it, put it back, lock the drawer, and go out about his day's business. After about 2 years' time, the admiral was transferred. Well, the various office staff were dying of curiosity of what might be on that piece of paper. And so they got a key, unlocked the drawer, and sure enough, there was a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper was just six words. Port is left, starboard is right. Now, if you are in the Navy, as Cecil will tell you, that's a good thing to keep in mind. Especially if you're an admiral, you ought to know that port means left and starboard is right. Well, I thought when I first heard that story, and it's made its rounds for years now, I wish that every navigator, every person in touch with the navigators, might have a little piece of paper in their desk drawer, which they would pull out each morning and look at it, and on it would just be six words. Harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. Harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. Don't ever forget it. In fact, let's say those six words together, shall we? Harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. Once more. Harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. Now, you know from both of those passages in Luke, Matthew 9 and Luke 10, that Jesus focused then on the laborers. The problem is not with the harvest. The problem is with the laborers. Now, the navigators can be aggravatingly monotonous sometimes. We go around beating one drum, playing the same tune, and that tune is laborers, laborers, laborers. And I like to tell that story about the little boy who was pestering his parents for the watch. You remember that story. And how little kids can be so aggravating. And he kept talking this about a watch so much, they said, look, that's enough. We're tired of it. Don't say that word once more. They had some company for dinner on Sunday, and as they sometimes did, they went around the table and they shared some verses. And when they got to the little guy, he was all ready for them. He said, Mark 13:37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Well, he had the last word, didn't he? Well, what I say unto you, I say unto all laborers, 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 until you just can't get it out of your head. Jesus said, the laborers are few, and the navigators are in business to do something about that, to multiply laborers. Now a question comes, what is a laborer? According to Matthew 9, it says there that he was said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. I take it then that a laborer is a disciple plus something. And many of you, if not most of us here, are football fans. And of course, if you're a professional football fan, you know that Don Shula of the Miami Dolphins is a tremendous coach. And he has a book out called The Winning Edge. That's something extra that makes a winning coach, a winning football team. And I believe that a laborer is a disciple with something extra, a winning edge, a disciple plus something. Oh, I like that ad on television of Merrill Lynch with that bull that goes in the china shop and out without knocking anything down. And their motto, as you know, is a breed apart. That's Merrill Lynch. A breed apart. Well, I think a laborer is a breed apart. They are few. There aren't many. But when you get one, it's amazing what God can do through them. So a laborer is a disciple plus something. A disciple with a winning edge. A breed apart. Now, since I'm called on to speak at banquets and home meetings and whatever, in trying to describe what a laborer is, I've looked through the New Testament, the Bible, in fact, for some succinct scriptures that would summarize just briefly what that winning edge is. What is that something extra? And I've got about 8 or 10 of them, and I want to focus on one of them tonight, and that's 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Which so clearly describes what it is that gives this laborer a winning edge. There's something extra. Listen to it from the New International Translation. Paul says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. First thing that identifies a laborer that makes him the winning edge, a breed apart, is a laborer loves people. There's an attorney in Albuquerque, New Mexico. I heard him give a little seminar at the Glen on evangelism. He said, never forget that the first three principles of an effective evangelist, personal evangelist, are these. Number one, he said, love people. Number two, love people. Number three, you're right, love people. And Jesus gave us a story that for once and for all and down through history has clearly identified what it means to love people. Because you remember that the lawyer came to Jesus and Jesus told him to love his neighbor. And trying to squirm out of it, I think, the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus told that timeless story of the Good Samaritan. And he said, a certain man was on his way to Jericho when thieves fell upon him on the road. They robbed him, they stripped him, they beat him, and they had left him by the side of the road, half dead. And you recall in the story that Jesus said that a certain priest came by, but he passed by on the other side. Now, a priest is a full-time religious worker, but there was nothing inside him that moved him relative to that man. He just passed by on the other side. Then it says a Levite came that way. Now, you know that Levites were also full-time religious workers. They were helpers to the priests. He did a little bit better. Jesus said he went over and looked at him But then he too passed by on the other side. You know, I think so often of Acts 10:38, where it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good. And I heard someone say one time, Jesus went about doing good. It seems like we just go about, period. And so with the priest and the Levite, they just went about, period. Then Jesus said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, where this man by the side of the road lay. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He set him on his beast. He took him to an inn. He left him there, and he said to the innkeeper, now you take care of him, and when I come back, whatever the bill is, I'll pay it. Jesus said, that's what it means to love your neighbor. Go and do like that. A laborer is a good Samaritan. There's a definition I've used of love that's helped me a great deal. Love is an unselfish concern that freely accepts another and seeks his good. It does two things. It freely accepts another, and secondly, seeks his good. That's exactly what the Good Samaritan did. Whatever the nationality of that person, whatever his condition, he accepted him. He loved him. He had compassion on him. But he didn't stop there with just some good feelings. He sought his good. He did good for him. And we'll never be successful laborers unless we find out and develop into our lives that we're good Samaritans first and foremost. Because the first great commandment is to love God, and the second is to love people. A laborer loves people. Secondly, Paul says, we loved you so much that we were willing to share with you the gospel of God. The gospel of God. The gospel. What is the gospel? Well, the gospel concerns Jesus Christ, who existed before he was born, by whom the worlds were made, who came to this earth, lived among us, and then he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried to prove it. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures and appeared to many people to prove it. Then he ascended to heaven, and according to Acts chapter 2, he sent the Holy Spirit to prove he'd arrived there. And now, from the right hand of the Father, he offers forgiveness of sins, eternal life, the gift of the Holy Spirit, on the condition of repentance and faith. And from there, he's coming back again someday, and he's going to judge the world in righteousness. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Does that get you excited? Or has that become old hat? You know, I find out that for me, that when I find out the gospel doesn't excite me, it's probably because I haven't shared it with anybody lately. But when I'm sharing it with people, its freshness and its vitality makes me excited. And I just trust that we'll always be excited about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few weeks ago, Lucy and I were in Oklahoma City for the Billy Graham Crusade. Because it was during the first Oklahoma City Billy Graham Crusade, 27 years ago, that the Lord took Dawson home. And I happened to have a little chat with Billy, and I opened up by saying, I said, I want to commend you, Billy. You have stuck with your calling. And we sat there and listened to him that night, and let's see, he'd be 65 this month. that man preaches the gospel with all the excitement and the vitality as he did when I heard him when he was in his 20s. That we share the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what a laborer does. That's what we are called. We're laborers, right? So we love people, and as God gives us opportunity, we share the gospel. But we don't stop there. We also, a laborer shares his life, right? Look what it says. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Shared our lives. There is a friend here, and I won't use his name, but I've used him as an illustration in Brazil, all over the world. Lives down in my hometown. I know that oftentimes this man, he's a laborer, he's sitting here tonight. He'll pray every day for a month for someone that he's concerned about. He'd like to witness to. Then he'll invite them for lunch. Then he'll share his testimony. And if they seem open, he'll go into the gospel. Then if they respond, he'll invite them to share breakfast with him any morning between Monday and Friday, 6:30 to 7:30 a.m. Because I know where I can find this man, and he's a doctor, every morning, Monday through Friday, at Lion's Restaurant, McHenry Avenue, down in Modesto, sitting in a booth with one, two, three others with him, and the Bible in between. Sharing that part of his life every day. Now that's what he's talking about in 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Sharing the gospel and sharing your life. Now that's what we've given ourselves to do, is it not? Laborers. This is a laborer's conference. A laborer. A person with a winning edge. That's something extra. That breed apart. Loves people. Shares the gospel. And shares his life. And the aim of the navigators is to multiply people like that. And to do it, the vision is to do it in every nation of the world. Because over in Luke 24, Jesus is giving a summary of what he taught on the Great Commission between his resurrection and his ascension. And here's what he says, Luke 24, 46 through 48. He told them, "This is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." All nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I've sometimes been asked why the navigator vision to raise up laborers in every nation. Very simple answer. Because Jesus said to. That's why. He said to. We have no other alternative. I think of our staff in India. They are praying that God would use them to raise up a laborer, like we've described. A 1 Thess 2:8 type, to raise up a laborer within walking distance of every person in India. They figure that will take about 5,000, assuming there's some equal distribution there. Why don't we join them in that prayer? That's a reasonable request. Jesus said the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And not only in India, but every nation of the world. But he says here, all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where you are, right? We've learned by now, all of us have, that you always start where you are for a very simple reason. You can't start where you are not. And there are so many people around. You and I know, we try to get other people to labor. I don't have many opportunities. How many do you need? Only one. I had a beautiful story from one of our staff in Latin America. I was down there in September. This fellow, Sam Clark, and a little team of seven guys would go out once a week, cold turkey, house to house, inviting people to come to an evangelistic meeting where they preach. They went on a whole year, and they did not have one convert. None. So they did a wise thing. They sat down to reevaluate. That's a pretty good idea, I think, after a year of that. So they said to themselves, why are we going around talking to people that we have never met and don't know us? They said, why don't we write down the names of people that we know that if we appeared on their front porch and knocked at their door, they would recognize us and actually invite us in for a cup of coffee. And they began to make that list, and would you believe it, that those seven plus Sam Clark came up with a list, I can hardly believe it, but 2,000 people. So they started to give a night a week to go into contact the people that they already knew. They began to get some fruit and began to multiply. And I don't know how much time elapsed here, but one of the seven, when he became 50 years old, they had a surprise birthday party for him. And they invited to the birthday party only those people that had been personally touched by his ministry or that those people had touched somebody else. They had to rent a gymnasium to hold the people. 300 people showed up. And there were people who had to express their regrets. You begin where you are. All nations beginning at Jerusalem. All of us should have bifocal vision. The top of the glasses, you see all nations. The bottom part, where you read up close, right around my Jerusalem. Now there is sprinkled among this audience some navigator staff. What's their job? Well, their job, our job, is to help people become effective laborers. We're the Ephesians 4, 11, and 12 type. The pastor, evangelist, the teacher type who equip the saints for the work of the ministry, their ministry. Someone has said that in the first Reformation, the Bible was put back in the hands of the laymen and women. In the last 25 years, certainly in America and I think other places, we've been having a second Reformation, getting the ministry back in the hands of the lay people where God intended it that it should be. And the navigators are having a part in that. So there you've got it, in just a handful. Multiply laborers in every nation. Someone says, well, isn't this an increasingly hazardous world? How can you get in every nation? Well, don't forget this, that the risen Savior went through closed doors. There is no such thing as a closed door. Not only that, he told us in Revelation 3:8, behold, I have set before you an open door and no man can shut it. No barbed wire, no police dogs, no machine guns can keep out the kingdom of God. It's like a good infection or like the flu that crosses all kinds of boundaries. But a good flu. Now we prefer to work with people, but if we have to, we'll work around them. But we believe that God has told us to work and to do it in every nation. And I want to thank you tonight for being a part of that. What a privilege. And may these few days do more to rekindle that vision and to warm our hearts than we could have dreamed could happen between now and Sunday noon. And one of the big things I know in talking with people who are doing the work, above all else, we need some encouragement. And may that come our way, each one of us, between now and Sunday. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, here we are in your presence, Would you quiet our hearts right now as we want to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives? And this book, the Bible, to be above all other books in our lives. And I pray tonight for those who may come with heavy hearts, confused, some with the vision blurred, some discouraged, that you will bend low, our God, and touch our hearts, be it in a workshop or a message or a private conversation. Help us these days, our Father, to be all here, completely here, that you might speak to us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.